in our message tonight, the coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let's bow our heads this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, I certainly recognize that I'm incapable, I'm unable to stand here behind this sacred bench and preach a message that will have your blessing unless we have your anointing. And I pray that the Word of God today, as good seed, will find fertility in human hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning in this church service that's not prepared, not ready for the coming of Christ, I pray the Holy Spirit today would convict and remind us of the imminency of that event. Father, help us to be in a state of readiness. Help us to both be encouraged, but also to be sober, realizing that Jesus could come at any moment. Now bless the message, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to begin this morning by mentioning this. The second coming of Christ, the imminency of Christ's return, is a doctrinal position, a belief that we hold, that we have, that we cherish, and we certainly believe that that doctrine is correct. We believe that Christ could return, but we also believe that Christ could return at any moment. Biblically, there's nothing that has to take place preceding his return. He could come at any moment. He could issue the greatest invitation of all before this preacher ends this sermon and stands in the front of this church and we conduct our church invitation. We could hear him say, "Come up hither." When we think of the second coming of Christ and see it in the context of these two epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I would point out this morning that both of these epistles deal with that subject matter. That is one of the prime subjects that are mentioned by Paul as he writes to the people at Thessalonica. I would like to point out that in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul presents the second coming as far as the rapture is concerned, in terms of the rapture. And the rapture points to the day of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about the day of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, the second coming is also covered in this book, but is presenting the second phase of the second coming. And the second coming phase that's referenced in 2 Thessalonians has to do with the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, it has to do with the day of Christ, which is a reference to the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians, it has to do with the day of the Lord, which is a period of time that will begin after the church is taken out, that will run through the tribulation period and will run through the millennial reign of Christ and will find its finality or end at the great white throne judgment. The coming of Christ is a central message in both of these epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the emphasis, as I say, is upon the second coming of Christ in the rapture to take the church out of the world. When we talk about the church, I'm not talking about the local church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about all those that have been saved, that have been born again. They are members of the body of Christ. And I'm talking, and of course, the church began on the day of Pentecost. In all believers since Pentecost, when the rapture takes place, they, of course, make up the body of Christ, and the church will be raptured out. The church will be taken out. In 2 Thessalonians, which is the epistle of our study this morning, the second coming of Christ is also highlighted, but the second coming is actually in two phases. You have the first phase, which pertains to the church, which is raptured out just preceding the tribulation. Then 7 years later, at the end of the tribulation, you have the return of Christ back to this earth. And in the rapture, the church goes up. The church goes up with Christ. But in the second coming, phase two, the church comes back to this earth with Christ. In the rapture, the church is taken up, but in his coming back to this earth, there's judgment associated with his second coming. In Revelation chapter 19, we see the appearance of Christ. He comes back, and we know that there will be a major end time rebellion and war that will be fought. And Jesus Christ will destroy the enemies of this earth with the word of his mouth. In Revelation chapter 19, then after Christ returns, then he will usher in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon this earth. The coming of Christ is a wonderful hope for God's people. The coming of Christ will mean victory. The coming of Christ will mean a glorified body for the people of God. If the Lord Jesus would come back today, we which are living that already know the Lord, we would be translated. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. That talks about that. We would be translated. Our bodies would be changed. And those that have already preceded us in physical death, whose bodies lie in the graves around this world, when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be a bodily resurrection. The saints of God will come up from this earth. And we know that those that are living will be translated. Those that are dead will be glorified, but the end process is still the same. We will be glorified in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Could I say to all of us this morning, the coming of Jesus Christ is first of all a comforting hope. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then note this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It is a comforting hope. It is a comforting hope to know that this world will one day be judged. God's people will be taken out of it. There will be no more sin. We will have a glorified body. We will be in a place of perfection. Amen. We will be with Jesus Christ in a glorified body. It is a comforting hope. Yeah. The coming of Jesus Christ is not only a comforting hope, but it's also a purifying hope. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But I'm thinking of a passage of Scripture found in that same blessed book that says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then we're reminded, John reminds us all in that passage of Scripture, and I actually, for sake of emphasis, I want to read to you this morning how that same passage ends in verse number 3. Every man that hath his hope purifieth himself even as he's pure. He purifieth himself even as he is pure. The coming of Christ is a comforting hope. The coming of Christ is a purifying hope. It can be a purifying stimulus. It can cause us to stay on our toes. It can make us live in a state of readiness, because we understand once we're taken out of here, there will be the time of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And our works will be reviewed. It's a comforting hope. It's a stimulating hope. And also, too, it is a blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. It is a blessed hope. Let me break this down this morning. I'll just go just as long as time will permit, and we'll be back in the same subject tonight. As we talk about the coming of Christ, let me first of all deal with the mandate of His coming. The mandate of His coming. Let me make it clear today that Jesus is not only coming, but Jesus has to come. You don't hear too many times it mentioned quite that way. We know that He's coming. I'm here to say this morning He has to come. And I'm going to present the logic to prove that point. Jesus has to come. He has to come. You know, we don't have any problem believing that He's coming. But have we ever thought about the fact that He has to come? Now let me give you some reasons as to why He has to come. He has to come to fulfill His program for the church. If you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and read that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25 through 27, I invite you to open your Bibles and let's look at that together. He has to come to fulfill His program for the church. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse number 25. Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." I present to us this morning, His program for the church involved His purchasing the church. He gave Himself for it. He made a purchase price. On the cross of Calvary, He paid for the church. And you can hurry up and believe this morning, He will receive the church that He paid for. It's been purchased by His blood. It's already been paid for by His blood. So therefore, He'll have to come back and purchase and receive it into glory. Number 2, Ephesians chapter 5. Not only do we see the church's purchase, we see the church's preparation. Verse number 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Jesus has to come back not only because the church has been purchased, but because the church is also being prepared. It is being prepared, sanctified and cleansed. In other words, the process of sanctification. Don't you know this morning that God, that's begun a process, will end that process? Don't you know that He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? God's in the process of refining His church. He's in the process of cleansing His church. And you know that He's not going to dump His program. He has to come back. Then thirdly, not only He has to return to fulfill His program for the local church because it's been purchased, it is being prepared, but also it has to be presented. Verse number 27. Verse number 27, purchase 25, preparation 26, presentation verse 27. Notice that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He has to come back because of the program with the local church. It's been purchased, it is being prepared, and thank God it will be presented. God will not abort His program. I'm standing here and saying to you today that Jesus Christ has to come back because of His program for the local church. He must come to fulfill the promise of Scripture. That's another reason. To fulfill the promise of Scripture. I hold in my hands this morning a copy of the inerrant Word of God. I have a Bible in my hand, and this Bible is altogether true. This Bible does not simply contain truth. This Bible is truth. Amen. What it says, it will do. It will fulfill what it said. This same Bible that I hold in my hand said that Jesus would come the first time, and He came. This same Bible that I hold in my hand said that Jesus would be resurrected, and He was. This same Bible that I hold in my hand says that Jesus will come back, and He will. If He does not come back, there's an error in the Scripture. If He does not come back, this would be less than inspired. But oh, this morning, understand God's Word is totally inspired. So He has to come back. He has to return because to fulfill the promise of Scripture. He has to come back to fulfill His promise to saints. To saints. He's promised to come to rapture out the saints. He's promised to give us a glorified body. He's promised to also do something for the nation of Israel. He's promised to also there to be a resurrection of the nation of Israel. In other words, the Old Testament saints. He's promised. He has to come back to fulfill His promise to the saints. He has to come back in order to fulfill His promise regarding sin. When He comes back for the church, takes the church out in the rapture, He will deal with sin. The book of Revelation from chapter 4 on is all futuristic. Chapters 1 through 3, chapters 2 and 3, you see the seven churches mentioned. And those seven churches, I think, basically would reflect, I agree with theologians that say they reflect the various stages of church history all the way from the first century all the way down to the last century when Christ comes back, and this could very well be that century. But in chapter 4, there is a door opened in heaven. We have the rapture. But in the chapters following chapter 4 of Revelation, we see nothing but God's judgment. We see judgment in three primary forms. You have seal, trumpet, and vial judgments. You have seven seals. In the last of the seven seals, the last seal would include the seven trumpets. In the last of the seventh trumpet, you have seven vials. What will happen during the tribulation period? I can tell you one thing, you don't want to be here. I can tell you one thing, you need to be saved and make sure you're not left on this earth if Christ comes back. Amen. What will happen? Waters will turn to blood. What will happen? There will be scourges, diseases upon this earth such as this world has never seen. What will happen? The suffering will be so intense that people will literally want to die and can't. What will happen? Thousands and thousands of people will die under the wrath of God. More could be said. Jesus has to come back to judge this world of sin. Don't anybody think for a moment that God's wrath means that He's not a God of love. Don't in a moment think, just because we're talking about His judging sin, factor it all in. See the big picture. understand today that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand this morning, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Understand this morning that God does not want to judge anyone, but if you reject the day of grace, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you scorn the blood of Christ, if you die unsaved, you brought upon yourself the wrath of God, because God sent His Son to die for you. He bled, He suffered, He died upon that cross, that you and I would not have to be subjected to the judgment of God against sin. But what will happen? When Christ returns, there will be many, many people living. It could be our generation. It could be these times. When the rapture takes place, God's people are going out. The church will be taken out. But the world will carry on in many respects. The world will carry on. People will be left. The man of sin will be revealed. We've read that in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Antichrist will come on the scene. He'll make a peace treaty with Israel, but break it at the middle of the tribulation period. It's going to be a terrible time of Holocaust. God will judge sin. A thrice holy God cannot permit sin to go unnoticed and unjudged. The judgment of sin fell upon the person of our substitute, but if we fail to accept that substitute, we bear the brunt of our sin. People today can scoff at God and make fun of the Lord and laugh in the face of God and push the Bible aside and make fun of religion, make fun of churches, make fun of Christians all they want to, but believe me this morning, God will get the last word in. He will get the last word in. I can encourage and challenge every Christian today to understand you made the right decision when you came to Christ. Amen. There's no power, there's no piece of money, there's nothing in this world any more valuable than a person's soul. You made the right decision. Jesus has to come back to judge sin. It's going to happen. Number three, Jesus has to return. Number four, He must come back to fulfill His promise regarding His sovereign rule. Regarding His sovereign rule. There are many, many passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that deal with the millennium. Isaiah capitalizes on that theme many, many times. Christ will return, and He will rule. The subject of the millennium is constantly brought up in the prophets. A time when He'll rule, a time of peace on this earth, a time of the theocratic rule of God, a time when swords will be beaten in plowshares, men will study war no more, a time when there will be peace and tranquility on this earth, even involving the animal kingdom and mankind, where a child can literally pet a deadly venomous snake and not be bitten. There'll be cohabiting that will take place in terms of there no longer be a fear factor on the part of animals. In other words, the millennial reign of Christ will be a blessed, wonderful time. A time of economic prosperity. A time of agricultural prosperity. A time when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. It thrills me to tears when I think about that. The knowledge of God doesn't cover this earth today. A lot of people have a hidden knowledge of a religion. But I'll tell you, during the millennium, everybody will know who He is. Amen. They'll know who He is. He has to come back to orchestrate the events that will lead up to His millennial rule. He has to come back. I said a few minutes ago, He has to come back in order to execute judgment. Well, let me give you a verse. Revelation 19:15. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it He shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 19 and verse 15. He must return to execute judgment against nations. He must return to fulfill His promise for Israel. His promise for Israel. In Romans 11, verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Romans 11, verse 26. In the book of Romans, Paul develops that thought. Where is Israel now? They're in a state of spiritual blindness. But in chapter 11, we see the hope of Israel. Here's how I think the prophecy plays out in reference to Israel. The day is coming that Israel will look upon Him whom they have pierced. They'll see those nail-pierced hands when Christ comes back, and they'll say, we did crucify the Messiah. But during the tribulation period, 144,000 of Jewish people will be sealed. According to the Bible, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000. And they basically will go out across the face of this earth and evangelize the earth during that time. But when He comes back, there's going to be a major eye-opening on Israel. Israel's back in the land today, but it's not back in the land in belief. But one day they're going to see whom they have pierced. They're going to realize the Messiah has come. And then when the millennium takes place, by the way, only people that have been saved will go into the millennium. I believe the Bible mentions different judgments. There's a great white throne judgment, which all sinners that have died unsaved will stand before God. You have the judgment seat of Christ. You have the judgment of our sin at Calvary. And I believe that also there, not only do we see these judgments, but Israel itself right now is in darkness because it rejected its God, its Savior, its Messiah. So when Christ has to come back, because there is a plan for Israel, those that go into, in other words, at that time, when the millennium occurs, everybody that goes in, I think you're going to have people that are going to be in their natural bodies because people will be living. You say, how's anybody going to live? Do you realize there will be people saved during the tribulation period? Because a question is asked, most of them will be martyred probably. The question is asked, who are these? The answer, these are these that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what will happen is I think those that are living now that hear the gospel that say no to Christ, don't plan on being among the number that will get saved, but there are peoples upon this earth that have never heard the gospel. And I believe they'll be given an opportunity, but in most cases it will cost them martyrdom. The mark of the beast will be given out, and they will be subject to judgment, and a beast will hound the Christians. In that passage in Revelation, again, who are these? They've come out of the great tribulation. They've come out of it. They washed their robes white, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've been martyred. And so you will have some living that I think saved. They go into the millennium and saved in bodies. Then you have Israel, I think, that will be resurrected. Old Testament saints. When are they going to be resurrected? Okay, think about this. Ponder this a little bit. Now, you say this morning, preacher, a sermon on Sunday morning, let's just rip, let's just snort, let's just have three simple points in the poem and go home. I believe in study too, don't you? Let's learn some things here. The church will be glorified in rapture. But have you ever wondered when Israel will be? What about those Old Testament saints? What about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Don't you know they're going to also have a glorified body? I personally believe, and I think, and by the way, you'll have to come back tonight because I've got some good verses to show you on this, but I believe there will be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints in conjunction with the second coming of Christ back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. Again, phase two of the rapture. Phase two of the rapture. So, coming back to this, and I see our time's about gone here, and he must return to fulfill his purpose to Israel. He must return to execute judgment upon nations. He must return to reign. To reign. Psalm 72, verse number 8, He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Here's what I've said to all of us this morning. Christ is coming. There is a mandate that proves He has to come. Now tonight, I want to talk to you about the manner of His return. This morning it's been the mandate. Now let's talk about the manner of His return tonight. He comes back secretly and takes out the church. He comes back 7 years later in phase two, openly comes all the way back to this earth. I've already hinted about what I'm going to talk about tonight. But my third point in closing this message when I'm through with it is going to be the motivation behind the second coming of Christ. We see the mandate, we'll talk about the manner, but there's a major motivation behind believing, truly believing, in the coming of Christ, the imminency of Christ's return. We certainly aren't going to be sitting around with our hands folded, wasting time, if it really grips our hearts the fact that before this day is over, the trumpet could sound and the church could go out of here. I'm closing today with this thought, are you ready for the rapture? Do you know this morning, without a shadow of a doubt, if Christ came today, you'd go up to meet Him in the air? The only way you can meet Him in the air is you have to meet Him at the cross first. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be saved, and then, thank God, you'll be able to go up and meet Him in the air. And then as a Christian, are you living in a state of readiness for His return? Oh yes, you'll go up, but understand something. It's not going to be pie in the sky though. There will be what is called in Revelation, or pardon me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. We will have to give an account. I said in the Sunday school class this morning, don't we love to come to church and the preacher just preach on love and grace and kindness and smooth things? Well, we balance the whole scriptures out. We understand there is a wrath side to God's character, but there's a love side. There's a grace side. But God does not permit and condone sin. We must